We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians, but before we do that, I'd like to read to you a passage in the book of Proverbs. It's found in Proverbs chapter 13, and it's verse 4, and it says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and have nothing, but the diligent shall be made fat." Put in today's language, it'd be lazy people, they desire, but they don't get anything. But people that work at it, that's the people that get it. And it kind of reminds me, there's this guy by the name of Max Dupree. He was the CEO of a Fortune 500 company by the name of Herman Miller. Some of y'all may remember that. But he's also written a number of classic books on leadership. And one time somebody came to him and said, "You know, Mr. Dupree, what is the greatest thing that you have to beware of?" And he said, "For me, it's the interception of entropy." Now, entropy has to do with the second law of thermodynamics and, you know, about the energy in the universe winding down. And I know for you tech people, you're going to feel like after this message, it's going to be your burning passion to come up and correct me about what I'm about to say. And I just want to let you know on the outset, I don't care. All right. Okay. But entropy in summation is everything's winding down. Now, that's the definition I'm going with. If you got a better definition, I don't care. Okay, just want to say that. You don't have to come up and correct me after service. Everything's winding down. And, you know, we kind of see this all around us. If you don't pay time, attention, and invest energy into something, it kind of winds down. You buy a new car, the moment you drive it off the lot, it's worth $7,000 less. You know, by the end of late August, kids are just kind of loafing around. Somebody says, "What do you want to do?" Everybody else says, "I don't know. What do you want to do?" That's entropy. Things are just winding down. In effect, you look at me. Entropy is happening in my body. There are things that I can't do that I used to be able to do when I was 20 years old. Things are winding down in my body. Entropy is all around us. Entropy affects us. It's something that we have to be diligent against. Because when entropy sets into human life, dreams die. Hopes fade. And then a terrible thing happens. You learn to live with mediocrity. You don't have a great life, but you just kind of tolerate it. Entropy is a great enemy of the human spirit. One thing that the writer of Proverbs does say before we go to Colossians, there's a passage in Proverbs 27, and it's a picture of someone who has livestock and who has to monitor their livestock. It says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds, for the riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations." In other words, every day you got to be on the lookout, because things that might have been okay yesterday doesn't mean it's going to be okay today. And if you put any important area of life on autopilot, you're putting that portion of your life at risk. And I say that to say this. It can happen in human life. It can happen to a church. It can happen to us in our spiritual life, because entropy is so destructive, but also so subtle. Mr. Dupree said that over the years he had made a list of the signs that entropy is advancing. Just want to let you know about a few of them. The signs that entropy is advancing in your life: you may have a tendency towards superficiality. You might have unresolved tension in relationships. That's a sign that entropy is coming in. You're no longer having time for celebration. And when people confuse heroes with celebrities, entropy setting in. A loss of gratitude or a vague and chronic sense of guilt. These are all indicators that entropy is starting to set in. And entropy can damage friendships. It can damage work. It can damage families. It can damage our character. It can damage our finances. It can damage our church. And it can damage our spiritual walk, when you just kind of put things on autopilot. Entropy, like I said, strikes church, but it can also strike your view of grace. And that's why we're coming to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Because what are we seeing? We're looking at something very familiar to the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul at one time in his life was what I would like to call a legalist. And I hope that as we've gone through the first and second chapter of the book of Colossians, one of the things that you've been very clear on is that the Apostle Paul hated legalism. That you got to follow the rules. And the Apostle Paul, if you remember last week, we talked about that section in Philippians where he's like, hey man, I'm a Jew of the Jews, born of the tribe of Benjamin. I was raised a Pharisee and as a concerning the law, flawless. I mean, this guy was like ninja Jew. I mean, he was the cat's meow. And so when it came to following laws, he was all about following the laws. But then all of a sudden, he got a view of what righteousness looked like apart from the law. It was the righteousness of Christ and it blew him away and it changed his life. Let me tell you about my own view of sin and repentance and righteousness for me, and I hope for you too. Even the good stuff that I do needs to be repented of. You catch that? The very best that John Melvin has to offer God should be repented of. The very best that you have to offer God. The best that you're doing in your spiritual walk, that day when everything is wonderful, the cotton is high, mama's good looking, and you're just nailing it in your spiritual walk. Even that needs to be repented of. Isaiah says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Paul reaffirms it in the third chapter of the book of Romans. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. I don't want to get too graphic in it. But that term filthy rag isn't talking like a dirty old washcloth. It's talking about hygiene products that have been used. That's what it's talking about. That's not me talking. That's the Bible. So when you think about the best you had to do, when God's really pleased, even that is something that needs to be repented of. So the Apostle Paul, he's walking around the world as a legalist, and all of a sudden he has a view of how perfect God is and how perfect Christ is, and it just changed his life forever. Grace changes you. When you really get a good view of who God is and what Christ did, it changes you. It's an exciting thing. Now, so the Apostle Paul, you know, they've evangelized the church of Colossians and the church of Colossians. Because what grace does, it really teaches you, you're not better than everybody else. You're not. You're not more righteous. There's no fundamental worth that you have. We're all hell-deserving sinners, and but for Jesus and Jesus alone, that's where we would be. That's what grace does to you. So the Apostle Paul, you know, through Epaphras, they've established a church at Colossae, but a lot of threats are coming on Colossae because Colossae's not too much in like Atlanta. It's a happening city. I mean, it's a commercial trading place. All kinds of cultural influences are coming into Colossae, just like they're coming into our homes and into our radio stations and on the magazines that we read. All these influences are telling Colossians, hey, baby, Jesus ain't enough. You got to get on the Jesus Plus plan. And from some of the Jews, they were reverting back to the old ways. They're saying, you know, Jesus is good, but you got to get circumcised too. So it's the Jesus plus circumcision. For some people, it was Jesus is good, but baby, you got to observe the Sabbath. You got to do it on the right day. So it was the Jesus plus Sabbath plan. For some people, it's like, you know, these pagans out here, they're offering food up to idols. And so that food is dirty. You can't eat that food. So it was the Jesus plus food plan. Now, in case any of y'all are like, thank God we don't do that anymore. It wasn't just a number of years ago that we were on the Jesus plus bake your own bread plan. You know what? Oh, and then it wasn't Jesus plus bake your own bread. It was Jesus plus grind your own wheat plan. And that made you better. And that has infected the Primitive Baptist Church. It's infected the Baptist Church. It's infected some Methodist Church. It's infected the homeschool community. It's infected some of the public school community. Hey, let me tell you something. We are on the Jesus plus nothing plan. So if you are a white bread, Wonder Bread eater, you are welcomed at Camp Creek Church. If you're a wheat bread, you're welcomed at Camp Creek Church. If you bake your own bread, you're welcomed at Camp Creek Church. And if you grind your own wheat, you are welcomed at Camp Creek Church. It's all Jesus. It's nothing but Jesus. It'll be nothing but Jesus. So let's read the book of Colossians chapter 2. We're going to go 16 through the end of the chapter today. And we're going to talk about some of the things that have affected, because the things that were affecting the Colossae in some way, shape, or form are still threatening the Church of Christ, and they threaten grace. And Paul was very intense about defending grace. This is the word of the Lord. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in the respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and in the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen and vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind. And not the holding of the head, from which all the body by the joints and the bands having nourishment ministered, knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things they have indeed a show of wisdom, and will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body and not in honor to the satisfying the flesh. That's the word of God. Let's go back and break it down, because there's a lot of rich stuff here. Apostle Paul says, don't let anybody judge you. Don't you let anybody make you feel like you are a second-class citizen in the family of God based on the way that they observe the Sabbath, based on the way that they're handling their food. Don't let them judge you in meat or in drink or in the respect of the holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Don't let them judge you in that. You know, we have such a tendency to do this. A number of years ago, we actually had a member. He didn't last with us too long, but we did have a member. And he had been very successful on his particular diet. And this particular diet was, you do not combine proteins or carbohydrates in the same meal. And I remember, because I went to the varsity with him, and he would just pick the wiener, you know, and he would just pick the wiener off of the hot dog and eat it. But he wouldn't have the hot dog bread, and sadly, he wouldn't have the onion rings, which are the best part of the varsity. Anyway, so, I mean, he had lost a considerable amount of weight, and he loved the message of grace, but he said, you know, Brother John, here's the idea. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You'd agree with that, right? Yeah. Jesus wants us to take care of our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right. One of those ways to take care of your body is the way that you consume food. Right? Yeah. So we should start incorporating talking about diet into our worship. You'd agree with that. In other words, we're going to be on the Jesus Plus plan. And he wanted me to start talking about diets. And I said, well, you would agree that Jesus is the ultimate goal of all worship. Yeah. And I said, well, let's take a look at Jesus. Jesus fed them the fishes and the loaves, not the fishes and the fishes. We're not going to be on any Jesus Plus diet plan. It's all Jesus. But that kind of thinking can so sneak in, and it's all well-intentioned. It's all well-intentioned. But Paul says, be on guard. And you know, quite frankly, when we were in the midst of the bake your own bread plan, and you know, God bless us, because we have people here who've baked their own bread. My own family has baked their own bread. I can tell you that at least in the homeschool community and a portion of the Primitive Baptist community, there were those people that felt a little bit spiritually smug about themselves because they baked their own bread. It's true. There are some people that feel spiritually smug about themselves because they're able to make it here at 10:30 and they begin worship in a reverential spirit, so they look down on you people. There are some people here that feel spiritually superior because when they come to church, they wear a coat and they wear a tie and they look down on people that are more casually dressed. There are some people, not necessarily in this church, that are casually dressed. They look down on the stuffy, formally dressed people, that they don't really get the whole point of worship. I want to let you know that if you like to wear a coat and tie, you're welcome to Camp Creek Church. If you want to wear flip-flops and a t-shirt, you're welcome at Camp Creek Church. If you want to be on the protein plan with no carbohydrates, that's wonderful. Just don't judge those people that are enjoying the onion rings along with hot dogs. It's all good, and we laugh about it, but these are threats that come on the Primitive Baptist Church and on the doctrines of grace and in Christ in general, and Paul hates it because Paul wants you to know that the number one enemy of the gospel of grace is legalism. and he fights it. And if anybody could have justified themselves through the law, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You know, the beautiful thing about grace is it ends the tyranny of the law. All these rule keepings. Because Christ is seen to be the only law keeper in our place, the object of God's punishment for our sins. He's seen it because he actually is it. So righteousness was gained only through the work of Jesus, and we are not on a Jesus plus plan. But the problem, the church of Colossians, you know, we like Christ, but you got to be circumcised. We like Christ, but you got to observe the Sabbath day. You can believe in Christ, but you also have to observe the law of Moses, or else you're going to be rejected by God. This is what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, you know, if you have not been accused of being an antinomian, you have not appropriately preached grace. Now, for those of y'all that don't know the term antinomian, the word nomia is the word law. An antinomian would then therefore be you're against the law. In other words, you're preaching grace so strongly, you're telling people they don't have to do anything. And Martin Luther says is at some point in your preaching career, you hadn't been accused of being an antinomian, you're not preaching grace correctly. Wow. How cool is that? The Apostle Paul actually says the same thing. In Romans chapter 6, this is what the Apostle Paul says. In Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead in sin live there any longer? What shall we say then? You're preaching. You mean it's all about Jesus. I don't have to do anything. Exactly. And he says, I know the natural question of the natural mind is, well, you know, if people don't do anything, they can just live any old way they want to. And Paul says, God forbid. If you really understand grace, you're not going to want to live any old way that you want to. That's the accusation that's made. I know some of us have experienced that accusation. Well, you just teach people they can live any old way they want to. No, when grace changes you, you don't want to live that way anymore. Now, I'm not saying, now look, the reason the Apostle Paul is having to warn the church of Colossae is because some, God's family right there in that church, were having the Jesus plus plan. And what happened was they weren't enjoying the benefit of their salvation. Because Jesus came not to just give us life, he came to give us abundant life. And one of the abundant life attitudes is you can stop trying. You can just bask in the love. You don't have to try anymore. God loves you. God's satisfied with you. God is well pleased in you, all because of Jesus Christ. It's not your bed breaking. It's not your homeschooling. It's not the way that you dress up for church. It's none of that. It's all about Jesus. So don't let anybody judge you. Then in the next series, he says, hey, let no person beguile you. I don't want any man to beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I want you to notice this too. Don't let anybody judge you. And don't anybody beguile you. And that word beguile is kind of more of an archaic word, but it's still in use today. In other words, don't let anybody rip you off of your reward. Which ought to tell you just by some, you got a reward. It is your reward. Don't let anybody suck that reward away from you. You know, in baseball, it's a common thing. Bobby Cox was famous for this. He was a coach that would go up and purposely engage in arguments with the umpire. But the reason that he did it a lot of times, and he'll tell you this, the reason I did it was kind of set a light under my team, kind of set a fire under my team. So I purposely got thrown out of the game so I could set a fire under my team. I wanted to ignite them. In other words, it wasn't a real argument. He was just doing it for another purpose. In kind of a similar fashion, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is don't let people steal the joy because they seem to be worshiping angels and they seem to be doing these things which set them apart as a little bit more high and mighty than you in a voluntary humility. It's kind of a false humility. You know, have you ever met anybody like that? They are so humble. But there's something that just doesn't quite feel right about their humility. It's a false humility. And in the worshiping of angels, intruding into things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by the joints and bands have nourishment and minister. And you know this idea about the worshiping of angels is still very prevalent today. As a matter of fact, there is a sect of Christianity that still worships the archangel Michael. I mean, it's a little nuanced thing. But you've seen people, you've walked to their homes and they'll have statues of angels and things like that. And, you know, that's not necessarily bad. I mean, statues of angels are not necessarily bad. It might remind you of heavenly things, depending on the purpose and the use of it. But I'm here to tell you, we're not to worship to angels. We are not to pray to angels. Not a bit. And just because somebody is out there and he knows all the angels' names and he's offering sacrifice, you know, just being engaged in that kind of lifestyle, what the Apostle Paul says is that's a beguiling lifestyle. They're going to steal your reward because they're going to think it's going to be a Jesus plus the worship of angels or Jesus plus false humility. It's all Jesus and Jesus alone. And if you get stuck in that mindset, they're going to beguile you of your reward. They're going to beguile you of some of the joy of your existence, that Christ is the end of the law. You don't have to try anymore because Christ perfectly accomplished it. There's nothing. There's not meat. It's not drink. It's not holy days. It's not the worship of angels. It's not voluntary humility of people just pretending in their piety that they're so, you know, I remember one time I was flipping the TV and I saw a televangelist shedding tears because, in the third hour of prayer, I fell asleep. I'm like, dude, 3 hours of prayer, really? I mean, if that's your big sin, I can't relate to you. I really can't. I can't relate to somebody who is so holy that their big sin is they only read 4 chapters of the Old Testament the night before and they didn't read this up. I can't relate to you. I got real problems. I still get mad by my neighbor who parks in front of my house on the cul-de-sac. I still get irritated with the counter lady at McDonald's because my fries come out medium as opposed to hot. I get irritated with these things and anger. It's just amazing how quick anger can well up in me. And I say little things because I'm not going to confess the big things to you because, you know, someday you're going to reinstitute pastor call. And I'm just like, who's this Philistine Moabite pagan? Anyway, so, you know, get back to it. The Apostle Paul says, look, don't let people judge you. Don't let them feel inferior to you. Don't let them beguile you with these things. Don't let them rob your joy. Because these people who are doing these things about worshiping angels and voluntary humility, they're not focused on the head. And the head is Jesus Christ, whom everybody gets nourishment from. So when you see spiritual Superman, if they're not focused completely on Christ, they're a poser and a faker, and they can rob your reward. Don't let them do that. All that should be designed to let you know about Jesus Christ. Because there is a sense in which divine grace will always be the great, you know, divine grace will always be a threat to human nature. And now, why is divine grace a threat to our nature? Well, because grace undermines our efforts to justify ourselves. Grace runs counter to human pride and the impulse we all feel to boast in our own accomplishments. Grace requires that we defer all praise to God. It undermines our best efforts at establishing the list of requirements and prohibitions that we can impose on ourselves and on others. It's a condition on which we gain acceptance with God. I don't know if y'all saw this last night, but on Discovery Channel, they said serpents of salvation. And they actually did this on a small group of people that still are up in the mountains handling rattlesnakes. Dude. And let me just address this. The sign of holding up the serpents, of being able to drink poisons, were given to the apostles to identify them as apostles. You are free from having to handle snakes. Hallelujah. I'm surprised I didn't get an amen, at least from my daughter on that one. You don't have to handle snakes. You don't have to drink poison. You don't have to speak in tongues. Those were signs given to the apostles to identify them as apostles as they go out on the first missionary journey. Now, Apostle Paul says, look, here's grace. And grace means it has nothing to do with you. Over in Romans chapter 10, he says, you know, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they shall be saved because they go about seeking to establish their own righteousness, ignorant of the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. You got it? But, you know, and dig this, because in the very next chapter, chapter 11, when he's talking about it, he says, and so all of Israel shall be saved. Beloved, they're enemies of the gospel, but as concerning election, they're beloved of God. See, they had forgotten all about the gospel of God. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? I hope they can come to the understanding that it's all about Christ and Christ alone. If you're trying to go out there and establish your righteousness at all, in any way, it is a losing cause. And it's the enemy of the gospel of grace. And legalism is the great threat. Is the great threat to grace. It doesn't make grace ineffective, but it can wreck your thinking. It can get you not focused on Jesus Christ. And it can make you feel inferior. It can make you feel like you're less. And it can lead to the mediocrity of just going through, and it'll accelerate entropy in your life. And one of the reasons is these observances, because Paul says they were a shadow in verse 17. He says, you know, they're a shadow of the things to come. The holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath, these are all a shadow of the things to come. And what that means is it's pointing to Jesus Christ. All those things in the Old Testament about the sacrifices and all the holy days, they are all designed to point us to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So don't let anyone throw you out of a ball game for having allegedly violated a rule that God never imposed. Don't let anybody beguile you. And then perhaps the most insidious form of legalism. So don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anybody beguile you. And here's the third one that Apostle Paul says. Don't let anybody enslave you. Because the most insidious form of legalism is what's called asceticism. Now, asceticism is a big word, but essentially what it means is severe self-denial and avoidance of all kinds of indulgences, typically for religious reasons. Many in our church could do, and I just want to say this, hey, look, a lot of, even including your own pastor, could do with a little bit more self-discipline. You know, look at the, you know, ectomorphic body of Brother John and say, you can do a little more self-discipline in your diet. And that's true, although I'm not going on a protein without carbohydrate. I'm just not doing it. But the Apostle Paul says, you know, this whole idea of asceticism, of self-denial, it can be taken to such an extreme that it can actually enslave people. And don't let anybody do that. Abstinence can be good, but Paul would refer to, and he referred to godly asceticism when he spoke about buffeting his body and making it a slave as someone preparing to run a long race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But this is what Paul says, because there's a sinful form of self-denial, a sinful form of asceticism. And in verse 20, he says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, from the basic things of the world, if you're dead with Christ, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have a show of wisdom in all worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And here, the Apostle Paul has in mind these man-made rules concerning the body and one's behavior as means of enhancing your relationship with God. He says, don't do it. And actually, you know, taken to some forms in times past, and even in some cults today, the body is viewed as something to be punished, something to be denied, something to be abused. There is a group that you could, and we can call them the monastics, and those people You know, quite frankly, they don't think Christ is enough. They think you have to add self-denial and even pain, self-inflicted pain again. And that's just another form of human achievement. You know, in the times of past, it's called self-flagellation, where the monks would just beat themselves. There's a form of monks where they actually would wear a belt that had little bitty nails in them, and it would just tear at the flesh, thinking that this pain would make them more acceptable and draw them closer to God. There are monks that will live in little cells and drink water and eat rice and deny themselves TV, Nintendos, PlayStations, internet, because they think it brings them closer to God. Paul says no. Don't let people enslave you like that. You know, Jesus wants you to enjoy the fat of the land. Jesus came to provide a harvest. Jesus provides bounty at the table. And when we recognize that we are secure in Christ, we will not be bumped off course by the judgments of others who want to disqualify us in some way. Paul's response to this legalistic approach to the Christian life is unmerciful. He faults it on four grounds. He says, first, they perish. Perish. As they're used, the things include a list of taboos of perishable objects in the material world. Then he says, second, such rules are man-made. They're not divinely given. He says, according to, you know, human understanding, teachings. That's the essence of legalism. It's not found in scriptural knowledge. It's a human teaching. Third thing he says is, which things have a show of wisdom in all worship, humility, and neglecting of the body. He says the third approach is the spiritual living only seems to be wise, but it's not really wise. And when you look at someone who is so dedicated and so disciplined to denying themselves the ordinary amenities of life, it's easy to be deceived by the appearance of spirituality. And such people look committed, they look pious, they look holy, but appearances are deceiving. And then finally, fourth, Paul says here, it's perhaps Paul's most important statement, notwithstanding the surface spirituality that these religious activities produce, he says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Rules, prohibition of self-denial that spring from your own religious creativity are utterly ineffective in curbing the desires of the flesh. And the flesh mocks them. And any such attempt to inhibit it is going to be worthless. Asceticism, self-denial in and of itself won't keep your sinful urges in check or energize you in the war of temptation. And what will? As we come to a conclusion, what will? Because people who understand physics and engineering have told me that part of the deal of entropy in our universe is that the universe is winding down. It's irreversible in our universe, but not with God. Entropy of the second law of thermodynamics is not. God is not bound by the second law of thermodynamics. God put the second law of thermodynamics in place. And entropy will not get the last word in his creation. Because a new heaven and a new earth comes. And it doesn't have to do in your life or my life. Every day, even today, Jesus says, hey, I'll help you. And this is the thing, it's a strange thing. Entropy has such power, but in another way, it's so weak. With just faith, something as ethereal as faith, something as intangible as faith, just faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus alone was perfect, that Jesus alone satisfied God, that it's Jesus plus nothing, just the faith to be able to apprehend and understand and grab hold of how perfectly God was satisfied in Jesus, it can stop the entropy in your spiritual walk. It can stop the entropy in your spiritual slide to where, you know, first you're so in love with grace, you see it's all about grace, but, you know, as you go through the world, these false ideas, these human philosophies, there's nothing wrong with grabbing onto the Ouija board, maybe. There's nothing wrong. It's just, you know, everybody has a little bit of the truth. Well, you know, my truth is everybody doesn't have a little bit of the truth. So how are you going to deal with that, Jack? You know? There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And everybody doesn't have a piece of truth. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's the great truth in our world and in our universe. It's a strange thing. Strange thing, you know. God, if you'll help me, will you help me just hold on to that truth? It's Jesus plus nothing. And then when I get angry, I can just say, oh, Lord, it might take me 24 or 48 hours to work through it. But when I'm at the end of that process and I realize that, yes, 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 I'm just a depraved sinner. I don't know why the fact that I had that jolt of anger come out of me. I don't know why that surprised me so much. Because I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just a depraved sinner, and I desperately need Jesus. Lord, will you help me with this attitude? And every day it's kind of like a self-discovery of what other sin that I am completely unaware of that I have to deal with. But with Jesus as my Savior and as my friend, I actually look forward to that process of self-discovery. It's a little bit painful, but hey, it's not wearing a belt with nails on it. It's a little bit painful, but hey, at least I get to eat Wonder Bread while I'm going on it. It's a little bit painful, but every now and then, you know, I can listen to a piece of music that other people are like, I just can't believe you listened to that, Pastor Melvin. I just can't. I want to share this Jesus with you. I'd like to also ask you prayers on something else. I have been asked to lead a Bible study at my work, and it's my goal to help some of my coworkers see Jesus as a more fully accomplished Savior that he actually is. Because I am convinced that if we could show the world Jesus as he really is, that we could change lives and change our community and be a force for good, that there's not going to be any anchor on this at all. And my goal as a pastor, and I think our goal as a church, should be able to reflect Jesus in our life. And part of that is going to have to be letting go of some traditions that we've picked up, you know, just or in your own lives, you know. Let me touch on something that's real sensitive in closing out, too. You can't let people judge you in meat or in drink. We do not have, I've actually got to correct that. Let's just take alcohol for a minute. I know that in some people's houses, y'all have beer. Okay. We never had beer in my house when I was growing up. We just didn't. And that's okay. And if y'all do, that's okay. Now, the Bible does have something to say about gluttony and the misuse of alcohol. And that's okay. But when I come to your house, I'm not going to look down on you for that. When you come to my house, number one, stop giving me bottles of champagne. We don't drink it. Don't look down on me for that. If I come to your house and you have a crucifix up, it's not necessarily something I agree with, but I'm not going to look down on you on that. And when you come to my house and I don't have a crucifix up because of the way I interpret a particular scripture, don't look down on me on that. If you happen to see me at a movie called Iron Man 3 that's PG-13, throw me some grace. And you can go see Max Lucado's Flo the Lion Caterpillar all you want to. Throw me some grace. And we can deal with each other in the grace of Jesus Christ. We will be such a powerful force for good. I am not going to look down on you for watching Twilight. You will not look down on me for watching Harry Potter. I will not look down on you for voting dip. Well, we'll just hold off on that one. But if we can throw each other a little bit more grace, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to grow together closer as a church, as a community, and we're going to reflect the way that Jesus taught grace.